And Lord, I just ask that you would open up our eyes, that you'd give us wisdom and revelation and understanding of how to navigate through these days and the days that are facing us. Lord, especially over the next 5 years, I ask God that you would just give us your heart and give us those divine strategies to move forward. I thank you, Lord, that your love never fails. Your love never fails, and you're always loving on us. And I just praise you for that. Praise you for all the love that you've showed all of us, Lord. And wow, just to be able to love the way you love. And so we thank you this morning and ask that you would encourage the people here today to open up their eyes to your heart regarding the book of Zechariah in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, why don't we go ahead and hand out that handout. Let's get that into everybody's hands. And let me just kind of share with you a little bit of where I'm going this morning. If there's anything I can do today, I want to get your vision toward the book of Zechariah. And there's a reason for that. One of the biggest reasons is because the book of Zechariah really reveals God's zeal for Jerusalem and for the nation of Israel. And also his end time strategy of the house of prayer, of establishing day and night worship and his presence in his temple and his throne. And so this first handout that I'm giving you, some of you may have it. This was from a seminar that Dave Raymer and I went to in Kansas City, Missouri with Mike Bickle. Mike Bickle felt an urgency to teach this seminar on the book of Zechariah. So we were there for 3 days and we were just overwhelmed by all the teaching and the word coming at us, you know, from 9 in the morning till 10 o'clock at night. You know, we had breaks, but when you go through every chapter of the book of Zechariah in 3 days, and it's so profound as it is, you're sitting there going, oh, my word. You know, and more than anything, guys and gals, the book of Zechariah is about a bigger picture that God has in store for us. Not, and we don't say that in saying that we've got the answer, or, boy, if you don't have the book of Zechariah, you've missed it. No. But I'm telling you, Jesus is all throughout the book of Zechariah. And so this morning, we're just going to kind of get a light on it and just go through a few things in the handout and just a few other things I'd like to share so that you'll hear this message over and over and over and over around here at Voice Ministries. After the first of the year, we're going to teach this book verse by verse on Fridays in the house of prayer, and then also possibly here in the morning and through our congregation. We want this book to be highlighted because of the urgency and the need to know it and the need to know the time in which we're living. And so that's a big reason why we're going to go through the book of Zechariah. It also highlights God's zeal not only for Jerusalem but for his temple. And this book just, man, it's just amazing of how much it says about God's temple. And we'll go through some of those scriptures here in a little bit. Of course, Zechariah is known for not by the famous verse that so many people know, not by might, not by power, but by thy spirit, saith the Lord. And that's how God, we're going to move forward in the days ahead, is not by might, not by power, but by his spirit. By his spirit revealing his word, by his spirit revealing our direction as we trust in him on a continual basis. Also, you'll see in the book of Zechariah that there is an enormous battle over the house of prayer. There is enormous battle over the temple. I mean, there is war against stopping. Satan hates the temple of the Lord, and he would do anything possible to stop it. And so we sense a lot of resistance when we talk about the house of prayer. We talk about the house of the Lord. And all throughout history, every time the temple of the Lord was established with singers and musicians in worship, and you've heard this, but this has to be part of your DNA too and part of your verbal commitment to share the vision. Every time the house of prayer was established throughout all of the Old Testament, the people of Israel flourished because they were in right connection with God. They were doing what they were called to do. They were in relationship with the Lord. The house of prayer or the temple of the Lord is to be God's dwelling place. And that's why we're fighting so hard to say we want to have a place that God dwells. And that happens through singers and musicians and intercessors gathering together, giving him praise, giving him honor, and setting aside a specific place that we say, this is where we come to worship the Lord. Now, the temple of the Lord is within each and every individual. The Holy Spirit is living within you. And so when we gather together in his name, there is power in that. And I know for a fact that the Lord has said that we need to establish a dwelling place in this region. I mean, that's part of who we are. That's why we worship the way we do. That's why we contend for a prayer room, because we know how important it is. But we also believe this, and again, this isn't kind of being egotistical in any way. It's part of the bigger picture and the bigger plan that God has. It really is. It's how God functions in the Old Testament, how he runs his government. And so the book of Zechariah just opens up your eyes to this, and you're going, oh my, oh my. The Lord has this plan. I say book of Zechariah, and then all of a sudden Malachi comes to my mind. So bear with me. You guys understand me. If you've known me for a while, you know I go all over the place. Malachi chapter 1, verse 11, it says, from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Incense, prayers, and worship is going to be offered to the throne of God continuously. So I really have a real heart for this, because I know that it's part of God establishing his kingdom. It's part of him moving forward in his kingdom. And so we want to make sure that the house of prayer is established a house of worship according to the word of the Lord. And why does the Lord want this place? Why does he want a house of prayer? If I ask you the question, why a house of prayer? What would be your answer? You know, maybe several of you would answer in different ways. Anybody got an answer? Why a house of prayer? Okay, be among his people. Anyone else? Partnership? Relationship? Okay. He loves us. That's a good, well, that's huge, because why a house of prayer? To be and experience his love in his presence. That's good. Why a house of prayer? Interaction. That's right. He inhabits the praises. That means he dwells in their midst. Anyone else? Why a house of prayer? To establish his government. All of the answers are good. We're getting better. I like that one. Establish his government. Are you up there, Rebecca, wanting to say something? To establish a spiritual atmosphere over the area. It's warfare in a region. Oh, that's good. Everything you're saying is good. It's really right. You know, that right there, this is why we're taking a spotlight and going, boom, look at the book of Zechariah. And the reason it even happened the way that it did was because with me, I've never heard, some of you have heard this story before, I've never heard the audible voice of the Lord except one time in my life. And it was here recently, last year. And it was where the Lord said, what do you see? I laid down to go to bed. I was completely awake. I had not even dozed off. And boom, right behind me, what do you see? And when we got to even this seminar on Zechariah, just listen to this. When we got to that seminar, Mike Bickle says, many of you have come here. The Lord has drawn you here because he's asking many of you, what do you see? And David Raymer and I just about hit the ground, because David knew the story. And we knew that God was highlighting this book, the book of Zechariah, that we need to know this book inside and out. Okay? Because of Jerusalem, what it means about Jerusalem, but also what it's saying about the King of Glory. And how he is interactive in this whole book, throughout this book. And when we break the book down, you'll see it. You hear of Jesus being called the branch in the book of Zechariah. It refers to him as the branch, and he's speaking. So that's why we need to understand why a house of prayer, why the book of Zechariah, why in Isaiah and in Matthew the Lord says, my house will be called a house of prayer, why Nehemiah made sure to bring the singers and the musicians and put them in their posts so that they can minister before the Lord. Just like what Rebecca was saying, we're talking about the government, but what Rebecca just said, you know, for a region that we would be able to cry out with intense prayer and worship for a region day and night, night and day, and then his presence to begin to be revealed to the people and be in our midst so that it would begin to affect the principalities and powers over the area. And that is something, this region has never had a huge revival ever take place in this region. There's been movements of God. There's been some great things. I think even in 92, 93, 94, there was a great movement of God in this region, but it never came to that point because, and this is what several leaders have told me, because many people started jockeying for position in leadership within the churches and wanted to take ownership of what God was trying to do in the region. Well, when you have a house of prayer, when you're in a place of singing, you're in a place of worshiping, you're in the Word, you are a humble individual. You should be. Because God won't allow you to exalt yourself because you're all the time in that place exalting who? Him. Continuously. And the Lord wants to establish this region as a dwelling place for Him. You know, you never know what God's doing. And even Otis was talking a little bit earlier about, you know, now Notre Dame is number one in the nation, you know, in football. You have a lot of reasons why all of a sudden spotlights come to a region or shine to an area. Different things start happening and start opening up the eyes of people. You say, well, what about, how could that be? Well, you know what? If there's a movement of God about to happen in this region called Michiana, God wants to get the whole nation and the whole world's attention to this region, what God's about ready to do so they can get here. You might think that's crazy. I don't. I have to believe by faith that I was sent to this region for a purpose, and so do you. You don't live somewhere for work. You live somewhere because God sent you there to make a difference in that region if we really want to get down to it. I know of people here that are in this room right now that travel a large amount of time and distance to even get here, even today, because they feel called to it. And you know what? We have battled a long time trying to stand for this purpose called the house of the Lord. Even on Sunday mornings, we're coming back to start having Sunday mornings that are really in the model of the house of the Lord so that we can start praying again here in our morning services. Start having rapid fire lines of people coming up to the microphone and crying out for the region. Begin to model again what God's heart is more and more. God loves our worship here on Sunday morning, but you know what? It's happening all over. And we're thankful for it, but God is wanting to do something much greater and deeper, a bigger picture. I'm not saying better. I'm just saying He's wanting to do something. A bigger picture is on the horizon. Jerry and Ethel Reeder did not sow in all that they sowed into to leave for it to just fall away. No, they sowed into it because they knew that we were standing against religion. They knew that we were standing for the purpose of establishing a beachhead of God's presence, worship, and intercession over a region. When Rebecca was talking, the thing that comes to my mind is that when you have a prayer furnace and when you have a place that's really burning for God, people can just come in there in the midst of great trial, in the midst of great resistance, and just come into the presence of the Lord, and it begins to change who they are. It begins to help them deal with what they're dealing with. The other day, I walked down to the house of prayer. Families, guys. Families need to have the house of prayer not only coming to it, but in their own home. In Malachi chapter 6, verse, in Malachi, it says, turning the hearts of the father to the children, the hearts of the children to the father. How do you think that happens? It happens because of God's fathering heart in our midst, and we're in His presence, and we begin to love the way that He loves. We begin to change the way we stand against certain situations, even in our families. We begin to love. Have you guys ever felt any rejection from some of your family members? I'm not trying to bring up a bad thing. I'm just saying, have you ever felt that? Well, when you have the love of God in you, you just, when that rejection comes even from family because you've made it a mission to be in God's presence, when you have the love of God in you, the Word of God in you, and the presence of God in you, here's your position when somebody rejects you, even in your own family. You just love them and realize that's between them and God. How simple is that? But how great is that? How do you do that? You do that by dwelling with God. The only way you begin to step back from religion is because you've stepped closer to Him. And so God wants us to be a people of His presence, a people of His face, seeking His face continuously. And again, this morning is just to say, I want you to start reading the book of Zechariah. I want you to start understanding the great zeal that God has for Jerusalem, that He has for His house, for His temple, for His people. There's another handout. Did you give that other handout out, the one from Jerry? You guys see that one that Jerry Reeder did? It's about the eight essentials. The reason I gave that to you again is because you can take just a moment to go through those scriptures And you can see every time in Jehoshaphat's day, in Nehemiah's day, Hezekiah, Joash, you can see all those different places that when the house of the Lord was established for God, they prospered. And how did they establish the house of the Lord? Through spontaneous singing, playing, worship, and prayer continuously before God. You could take that right there, and there's your case, and say, then why do we need this? Well, listen, the reason we need to understand Zechariah is because Jesus is coming back to dwell in the house of the Lord for all eternity. He's coming back for Jerusalem. Next Sunday, I'm leaving for Jerusalem. I'm leaving for Israel. I can't even believe it's happening. I can't even believe it opened up. But I know this, that God opened up a door again to confirm and convey his heart over Jerusalem, because you can't really establish a beachhead of an eternal house of prayer without having a great love for Jerusalem and for Israel. You just can't. And a lot of people don't understand this in America. What's the big deal on Jerusalem? What's the big deal on Israel? Why do I need to take my time, my money, and my effort, and my prayers, and everything, and be so concerned about Jerusalem? Because it's where God's throne is going to dwell for all eternity. Wow. His zeal is for his people and for that land. I found out David Carey and David Raymer have been getting together and checking out all these documented things about the Ark of the Covenant that they've said that they found, you know, by the Temple Mount. And there's some amazing stories that have been shared about that Ark of the Covenant being found, and it's wild. They sent one, they've got pictures, and they sent one person in there, and the guy halfway there getting to the Ark of the Covenant became paralyzed, and they had to pull the guy out. And so it's blocked off, but the government of Israel knows that it's there. The guy that's taken us on a tour, it's really not a tour, it's a mission, but the guy that's leading our whole group of 180 singers and musicians, dancers and intercessors, 180 of us releasing a sound from the north all the way to the south. We're going to be worshiping in a cave that is 350 feet from where they said the Ark of the Covenant is. David Carey couldn't wait to get on the phone and tell me that they're not saying definitely that that's where it's at, but it's right at the Temple Mount. And we're worshiping in the place 350 feet from where that thing is. And David saw to it to put it, you know, under the tabernacle, in the tabernacle of David, and the presence of the Lord, the Shekinah glory. We're going there for a purpose. We're taking young Messianic Israelites into this cave. Michael and Angela Hirsch, there's probably going to be 15 to 30 young kids along with 180 worshipers, and we're going to release a sound in this cave under the Temple Mount. Say, well, what is that? It has everything to do with the end of the age. It has everything to do for us understanding that our battle is going to be fought in the place of praise, in the place of prayer, in the place of worship, with a loving heart, with a loving heart. Israel and Jerusalem, I mean, they're going to go through a lot. There's no doubt. But the safest place to be is to be in his presence and to be in his love. I'll say that forever. I know I'm not really sharing a lot, but hang with me, guys. I don't know if you're having fun, but I'm having fun. So why a house of prayer? I just want to hit that again before we even look into Zechariah a little bit. Why a house of prayer? Definitely his presence, a place of encounter. Number one, why a house of prayer? It's for personal renewal, and we were all hitting on that a little bit. It's to be before him and to be in his presence. The other day, walking down there, there was a young lady who was just weeping and sobbing and crying because she knew where she needed to go to be before the Lord. And she went into that place in the middle of the day and just wept and cried before the Lord. And the Lord ministered to her just out of the clear blue. So it's a place of personal renewal. Number two, it's to be able to pray for your region and to bring transformation to your region. And that's part of the reason. But number three is the most important. And that's what's highlighted in the book of Zechariah also, is to bring worship and honor to the Lord because he is worthy of it. That is it. Those three reasons. There's many reasons, but there's those three. That's a wholehearted worship and wholehearted devotion to the Lord. And so as a ministry and as a people, we're coming together to have a dwelling place for the Lord, for us to draw near, but for him to also draw near too as we do. I like what Sue said. It's the establishing of the government of God. And we want the government of the Lord to be released in this place called Michiana to bring transformation to this whole region. So I don't hesitate to say that as we open up the book of Zechariah and we begin to look into it, at right after the first of the year, we start going through it verse by verse. I believe that God wants you to see more than you've ever seen before. I believe God wants to show you a bigger picture of what's about to happen in Jerusalem, in the earth, in Michiana, and how his government works. And really to understand the zeal that Jesus has for his house, for the house of the Father. And so we want to know what he's, why are you so zealous, Jesus, about this? So the Holy Spirit is working a plan. I also believe that the house of the Lord in the book of Zechariah has to do with the bridal paradigm of what it means for us to be the bride of Christ and to move forward. He's preparing a bride. He's trying to bring a bride into the place of maturity, that she functions from love and selflessness. She's not selfish. She's not egotistical. She's not prideful. But because she's been in his presence, she's in a place of love. She's in a place of love sickness is what I say. The reason why a house of prayer is to be established is so that we can begin to have faith and bring heaven down to this region. Bring heaven down to this region. That the glory of God will cover this region and cover this area. And so that's it. There's a global prayer movement, guys. There's a global worship movement that's happening all over the earth. And the Lord is really kind of got on me a little bit about really making sure that we trumpet this again and again and again and again. There's a couple here that probably many of you, but really has a heart for the marriages and the people's marriages and what young marriages and older marriages are going through. Can I tell you that we have an opportunity to help so many marriages here because of the counseling that we have here, the healing that we have here, the prophetic that we have here, and then to begin to teach people of how to dwell in the presence of the Lord and to change their culture or their environment in their own home so that they can live in the presence of God. We need to help these young people and we need to help the marriages here. And there's so much that God has given us to help rebuild and to help establish his house. It was Malachi 4:6 is what I was talking about, turning the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers. This movement, the reason after the first of the year with I've spoken to Matthews Abraham and to David Raymer and also Cassidy Fritz. He's a good friend. How many have you heard Cassidy speak here on Sunday morning? He's just a neat guy. And I've been meeting with them, having lunch with them. We know that this group needs to be taught the word of the Lord verse by verse. And so we want to make sure that this year we really institute the teaching that's necessary for us to go to the next level as far as knowing the Word of God and having the Word of God in us. And so the book of Zechariah, if you want to get a jump on it, start reading through the book of Zechariah. And if we get to the end of it and you come up to, you know, I just would love for anyone to say that, man, I don't know why you taught that. I'd love to talk to that person because I believe when we get to the end of it, you're going, oh, my, I had no idea. Because that's what happened to me. I've been around the Word and I've been around ministry a long time. After 3 days out in Kansas City, my mouth was hanging. So was David's. And we're going, oh my. My heart for Jerusalem just completely and Israel changed. Because I didn't know how, I didn't understand how big this thing is with Israel. And how we have to be connected and praying for them. You say, well, we've got our own needs here. Yes, we do. But we want to bless Israel so that we can also be blessed. But we want to bless Israel with a sincere, revelatory heart that knows the Word of God and our hearts are positioned for them, not just to do it. Go to that first handout on why study the book of Zechariah. We're just going to look through that a little bit and kind of hit a few things. If you want to know more about the book of Zechariah, this is a commentary that is amazing. I love it. It's by David Barron. It's called Zechariah, Visions and Prophecies. And so if you want to really get into this book, really get into the book of Zechariah, it's one of the best. There's many commentaries out there, but this is one of the best ones, I believe, out there right now as far as breaking it down that is really. So it's by David Barron, B-A-R-O-N, Zechariah, Visions and Prophecies. And you can order that. I'll give you more information on that. The whole book of Zechariah is about Jerusalem. The whole book of Zechariah is about Jerusalem. Why care about Jerusalem? We We care because Jesus is zealous for Jerusalem and will return to live there forever. He has great affection for this city. We ask the Spirit to teach us what he sees and feels about Jerusalem. That is really key, that you, when we begin to study this, you need to ask the Holy Spirit, reveal your truth regarding Jerusalem. Reveal your truth regarding the book of Zechariah. And I just hope that many of you will just take it to a whole nother level of truth. And you come to me saying, man, did you see this? Did you see? I'm like, no, I never saw that. You're kidding me. And just start sharing about this book so that we would just grow in revelation and understanding, become zealous like Jesus is for Jerusalem. He has great affection for this city. We ask the Spirit to teach us what he sees and feels about Jerusalem. I want to be zealous for whatever Jesus is zealous for. Okay, let's just stop right there. You got to ask yourself that question. Do you want to be zealous for what Jesus is zealous for? And if you do, just ask him and give a big, strong yes. Lord, I want to be zealous for Jerusalem. I want to be zealous for Israel. Zion usually speaks of Jerusalem. In Zechariah 8, 2 through 3, it says, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. I will return to Zion and dwell in her midst. The Lord is coming back to dwell there. Look at B. Jesus' worldwide government will be in Jerusalem, and all the nations will be gathered there. The worldwide government of his kingdom and his reign is going to be in Jerusalem, and all the nations are going to gather to that spot. We are to understand this simply because it is important to Jesus and because we know God's eternal and end-time purposes are Jerusalem-centric. And then Jeremiah 3:17 says, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Wow. The throne of the Lord. And C says, we easily neglect Jerusalem because we do not see how it affects our ministry, money, and relationships. What happens in Jerusalem is a witness to the nations of God's leadership and faithfulness to his word. This issue of Jerusalem is an issue for his sovereignty and faithfulness to follow through on what he has declared. He put his name on Jerusalem and her people and attached his glory to them. If we care about the glory of God, then we will care about Jerusalem. Jerusalem, this last line is powerful. Jerusalem is the stage on which the end time drama will be played out before the nations. If we want to know what is going on, what's taking place, we know the word. We ask the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. Then when we see things being played out over the next 5, 10, 15, 20 years, we will understand. You say, well, you know, I don't know. Why do I need to know that? You need to have understanding to bring understanding, because there's going to be a great movement of God coming. And when that great movement of God begins to happen, there's also going to be a great amount of fear and control by the enemy taking place. We need to be able to give an answer, an account of what we know during a certain time, so that people can begin to say, oh, and that you would have peace and that you wouldn't be freaking out all over the place because of what's happening around you. Somebody said to me, said, are you kind of nervous about going to Jerusalem and the conflict that's been taking place? I said, absolutely not. And I'm not saying that, but absolutely not. I consider it a privilege and an honor to be able to be in that land in the midst of conflict and worship and pray for that region and for our region here. It's an honor. And the Lord, you know, if you haven't heard this yet, you need to get this really secure in you. The Lord already told me, he said, until I pull back my hand from you, that nobody's taking you out. Nothing's going to take you out until I pull my hand back. And when I pull my hand back, then unless I completely go AWOL and, you know, walk and start doing things away from God, you know, but God is protection. If he leads you somewhere, he's going to protect you there. It's just that simple. I don't try to complicate it. I really don't. So the Lord is leading us, and in the days ahead, we can just trust God. We can be in that place of prayer. We can be in that place of worship. All hell is breaking loose. Stuff is changing all around us. And we're just at that place of peace. Because God is wanting to build a community around his presence. And the greatest community for any one of us to ever have is in the midst of his presence. In the midst of worship. In the midst of prayer. In the midst of teaching of his word. All of you are being prepared for more than Sunday to Sunday church. Wouldn't you say a huge amen on that one?
Amen.
I can probably say with everybody I'm seeing in this place that Sunday to Sunday don't get it, never will get it, and that's not what it's all about. It's about being a people of His dwelling, a people of His presence, you know, continuously. We got people coming and going in this region. We got Kevin over there blowing shofars and all through South Bend, right? Doing things and releasing things in the Spirit, releasing things in prayer. That stuff's happening. It's not that what Kevin's doing is better than anybody else. No, we're all being set in position to release things so that we can see transformation for this region. If I don't see transformation for this region, then I've come here. I have failed by coming here because God's called us to be here to bring about great change. And it's not about a great building. It's about a great God that can do great things in the midst of all kinds of, you know, some of us have fallen completely flat on our face. Some of us have walked away from God and sinned greatly. Some of us have been judged by the church because we did sin greatly. And you know what God does? God comes right alongside you and says, you know what? I know you've been married 5 times and you're living with somebody, but we can work this thing out. I've got some water that you can drink that you don't have to ever worry again. You can be full. I'm just telling you, God is a God that wants us to go hard after what He's called us to. And when I see people that have fallen, when I see people that have stumbled, when they've went through things, I just say this. They were in it, they were going for it, and the enemy tripped them up. And the reason he tripped them up is because they're dangerous in the kingdom of God. And I want to believe that they're going to stand and be who they're called to be fully and absolutely in the things of the Lord. Every one of you fit together in a different way in the body of Christ. When you stay humble, when you stay loving, oh my gosh, anything can happen. When you stay in the Word, when you just trust God, when you don't seek the platform, when you just let God open up doors and you're trusting Him every day, anything can happen. The last thing I want to do is try to make something happen for God. God wants us to have our eyes focused on His Word. He wants us to have our eyes focused on what He is zealous for. He wants us to be able to help establish His presence, not only in our homes, but in the house of the Lord, in our times of worship, going out. I always thought, you know, there's people that go out, and I know Otis goes out and ministers out there, different places. I think that's awesome. I think it's awesome that we have concerts and different things to reach people. But let me let you in on something. It really doesn't matter a whole lot if you go out there and you reach people and you don't have nowhere to bring them into. If you don't have nowhere to bring them into, if you just bring them into a religious system, what good have you done for them? But when you bring them into a place, you go out and they get saved. And I believe that's why we're waiting for a great revival to take place, because God's trying to get us ready so we can handle the ones that are coming off the streets. I really do, because we've taken them and we've polluted them with religiosity and ways of a church that are dysfunctional. We're going to function when we love. When we love the way the Father loves and the way Jesus loves, we're going to start to function. And that's what a house of prayer, that's what being in His presence, being a man or a woman of prayer and worship is all about. Because it breaks you down. It breaks you down so that you can be tender to the Word. So you can be open to the revelation. This is an awesome opportunity we're living in right now. I heard the Lord say to me this morning in my spirit that, don't get me wrong, everybody, every year, God's going to be doing all these things. You know, I've been every year, you know, and a lot of these things don't happen. Some things do. This year is the year, okay? You know, well, 2012 isn't over. I don't know, something might happen on 12-12-12. But I'm believing that God is going to be shaking and doing and changing things. I have no doubt, okay? I know that He is. But the Lord said this morning, He said, I'm going to establish my house over the next 5 years. I heard it while I was in prayer. Over the next 5 years, you got 5 years to establish my house, my burning furnace in this region. Some of you may say, well, gosh, can't you do it in 2? I guarantee you 5 years is even short. But God says, over the next 5 years, I'm going to establish my burning furnace, my place of my presence. And you know what? I'm okay. I want God to use me, but I have to also die to be used of God. And so do you. And so we just got to lay everything down and trust Him, guys. You guys are awesome people in the Lord. There's so many, you know, there's so many young people right now that need moms and dads and mentors like you guys, really coaches like you guys, to coach them, to help them. But he wants us to get coached by the Holy Ghost first so that we can coach properly. So Jerusalem is a real unique model. I won't go into D, but look at E. We must become familiar with what happened in the days of Zerubbabel because it's part of our story. He was talking about Kansas City. It's part of anybody's story that says yes to the house of the Lord. And so we need to be familiar with the story of Zerubbabel, what took place. Isaiah 56:7, my house will be called a house of prayer. Matthew 21:13. Jesus affirmed this in E, I'm looking at E. Jesus affirmed this, highlighting its purpose as being a place of prayer and worship. Therefore, the book of Zechariah is also about the prayer movement in Jerusalem. We can look at how the Lord related to Zechariah and Zerubbabel and see how he will relate to the leaders of Jerusalem and those deeply involved in building houses of prayer at the end of the age. So we can look at these guys and see the things that took place, and we can learn from it. All who love Jerusalem are to rejoice with her by standing, this is F, by standing for Jerusalem's prophetic destiny. We are to rejoice with Jerusalem instead of being critical, disinterested, or disengaged. We mourn for her by understanding her pressures and failures and praying for God's help and mercy. And Isaiah 66:10 says, rejoice with Jerusalem, all you who love her, all you who mourn for her. If you look at G, Psalm 87:2 says, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Wow. It says God loves Jerusalem and Satan hates her. God's zeal is set on Jerusalem. What does he see? Jerusalem is mentioned over 800 times and Zion 160 times in Scripture with other references to it under other names. Jerusalem continues forever and ever. And those are scriptures that you need to look up. 2 Chronicles and Joel. Look up those scriptures when you get a chance and see that Jerusalem is not going away. So when people say from Iran they're going to blow Jerusalem off the face and blow it into the sea, it ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. J, Jerusalem is unique in blessing. God promises to prosper any who will love and pray for Jerusalem because God's house or temple is in Jerusalem forever. Psalm 122:6-9, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you because of the house of the Lord our God. And that is speaking again about the temple of in Jerusalem. The book of Zechariah, again, we're just highlighting it. We're putting a light on it. If you go down to Roman numeral 3, Zechariah, and we're going to be teaching a little different than these notes. There's more stuff that we want to add to it. But Zechariah 5, there's five major messages. Calling Israel to obedience. Let me just ask you again. Okay, it's saying that in Zechariah. Let me ask you a question. Do you think the church of the United States of America, the Church of Jesus Christ, is being called to obedience right now? In one night, Zechariah receives 8 visions in one night. Not one, but 8. In Zechariah 7 and 8, you see the necessity for fasting. Again, I ask, do we need to fast? In Zechariah 9 through 11, Israel's deliverance, empowerment, and regathering. I believe that's exactly what the church is going through right now. They're going through deliverance. And they're going to regather and be empowered because they're going to come together in unity. Chapter 12 through 14, Israel's salvation, refinement, and transformation. If you go to B in Roman numeral 4, you can look and read through the storyline, the things that took place, but it's a dramatic story of rebuilding the house of prayer. And when I begin to read this, then I get a little bit encouraged. Well, a whole lot encouraged, because I feel like, oh, I've messed up, I failed, I haven't, you know. And then I read this stuff and going, no, keep going, keep going. It can happen. It can happen. It's not about you anyway. It's all about him. You know, look at all the beautiful people that are praying and crying out and have come to this place. And transformation that's taken place. And just know that the house of the Lord will be restored. So I encourage you guys to pray. I can tell you this too. I've met with about 3 or 4 different marketplace owners, business people. And the Lord has spoken to them to give into the house of prayer continuously from their business. And two out of the 4 go to another church. And so what the Lord has told them is that they're going to tithe what they receive, but from their marketplace businesses, they're going to give into the house of prayer. And so we're getting checks not only from the people that are here, but from out in the marketplace that are supporting us right now. And they trickle in, but let me just say this. God is trying to speak to the marketplace and to people and to this region. If people know about Voice Ministries, they say, wow, you guys have been really a resource center. You know, our people have come over. You know, I go up to Kalamazoo, Michigan 2 weeks ago and speak to single adults. Probably about, there's probably about 50 kids, 40, 50 young. And I'm thinking, Lord, what am I doing up here? I know he opened the door for me to come. So I go there, I start speaking, and the leaders of another church, I forget the name of the church, but the leaders, the couple that is over these young adults, comes to me when I first get there and says, I just want to thank you so much for what Voice Ministries through Healing and Prophetic and that Tuesday night has done to all these young people. It just keeps their flame burning. And I just want to thank you. Our church wants to thank you for what you guys are doing down there. Now listen, we've been doing seminars on healing for years, counseling, healing. We used to do quite a few. We've kind of backed off a little bit of the healing seminars, but we've been doing that for years. The region knows about some of the counseling. Like, okay, for instance, David Raymer, he is counseling a couple right now that goes to another church that's really in need of some counsel. He just took a couple from Jerusalem through some great healing for their marriage to just get them closer, because all marriages struggle, and to just get them closer before the Lord. And so that they can really, now they're on fire like they ever have, never have been. And the guy says to me, I just want to thank you guys and the whole team and the staff. And it's just wonderful here at the camp, you know, Chris and Bev and everything that's been happening. And just, I want to thank you guys for helping us save our marriage. I know the Lord did it, but thank you so much. Because if we wouldn't have come here, we wouldn't have been where we need to be to go back so we can do ministry in Israel. So I say that to say this. I'm bringing all that up because God's called Voice to be this resource center. You know, and so don't put it down what it's lacking. Be thankful for what we have been able to do, what we are doing, and pray about and have faith for what God's going to do in the future. If you have a couple like Jerry and Ethel Reeder come into your life and pour into you for years and years and years and years, and then they leave to go do what the Lord's called them to do, to work with their family, and you don't keep the pace with what they called in out of you and in you, that's on you. That's between you and the Lord. Just because someone leaves or someone comes, we should be encouraged, because guess what? Every one of us in this room are going to be living together for all eternity, and we're going to know each other for all eternity. So when someone leaves, I had a phone call this morning that someone passed away, someone I knew that was here at the ministry, and just thinking, wow, you know. But if they stayed where they needed to stay with the Lord, I'm going to be with that person forever. Lord, it wasn't right that my dad was only saved for a month before he died. How silly is that? When I have an eternal perspective and going, Lord, thank you so much that my dad got saved a month and I'm going to spend all eternity with him. Right, John? Whatever the loss is. And see, when we get into a place of, how would I say this? Desiring, practicing, exercising his presence in our lives on a continual basis, then our eternal perspective is what sustains us and keeps us safe and keeps us moving forward. Because so much is fighting to get in your mind to keep you away from the truth. Like, how many of you really know how much Jesus is in the book of Zechariah? Some of you may. How many of you know that probably Isaiah is the most prophetic Old Testament book, and then Zechariah the second, and then the book of Revelation in the New Testament? And God has laid all this stuff out, not for us to be mockers. Well, they've been saying he's been coming for all, you know, not to mock these things, but to learn these things and apply these things that increases hope. It says hope deferred makes the heart sick, right? Well, when you begin to know God's plan in Zechariah, your hope arises when you start seeing all this. You know, I don't know how much you let in to pollute your mind. But I think we all let probably too much because it's just negativity over and over and over, especially in news media, you know. And so we let that stuff just come in. But if we don't have ourselves positioned in the presence and the truth and knowing the word of the Lord and trusting in the word. I mean, I'm a simple guy, and I just say, you know, I'm not a theologian, but I can tell you this. I know the Lord loves me. I know the Lord is with me. I know the Lord has a plan, and I'm going to trust in that. I sing this all the time. Beautiful Jesus, beautiful Lamb, our only hope, our only plan. I don't have another plan. Do you? I don't have another plan. My plan is Jesus and Him alone. And I have to remind myself that continuously. Whether you're happy with elections or not, and whether you're blaming people or not for this, that, and the other, that's between you and the Lord. But I can tell you this. I'm going to trust the Lord with the outcome of all things, no matter what happens. And I'm going to stay in that place of trust and leaning not onto my understanding, but to His. And just say, God has this awesome plan. And see, a lot of times people don't want the plan because the plan brings responsibility. People don't want the plan so that they can play church and do their emotional roller coaster. I'm not saying everybody. I'm saying that's what I've seen a lot. I've seen that in my own self. And the Lord is, I've repented and said, Lord, I'm sorry. You know, just to have that roller coaster. No, you got to be rooted and grounded in the love of God. And then you can move through anything. You're not a condemner. You're an encourager. When you're rooted and grounded in the love of God, you better not condemn who you are because He created you in His image. You don't let those lies. You know what happened to Zechariah? Zechariah ended up getting killed in the temple because the religious system just had enough of him. And he laid it out. And they were worshiping and things were going awesome. But this world doesn't want what he has to offer. And the religious system killed him. Zechariah. Wow, I thought this was a good story. It is. Because he's in the presence of God. Zechariah gets killed in the temple. And the Lord lays out this whole book of Zechariah for who? For the body of Christ. But for who? For you. For you right now. Living at the age of the age when the Lord is returning. And He wants to empower you with understanding. Oh, you don't have to worry, honey. God's got a plan. He's got it all under control. Let me show you a few things here. Let me show you Jesus. But I thought Jesus wasn't till the New Testament. No, honey. Jesus is right from the very beginning of Genesis. And He's all through the Old Testament. Oh, really? I thought you didn't have to read that anymore. No. God is over the top awesome. I'm just exhorting you and encouraging you and saying, you know, man, let the word of the Lord run swiftly in your lives. I talked to a guy the other day. He got mad at me. He said he works out 3 hours a day in the health club. And I said, man, what if you took those 3 hours and worked your spirit like that? I didn't mean to offend him, but he got offended. Okay. And I was like, oh, nothing about, I wasn't getting down on working out. I was just like, wow. Start reading through the book of Zechariah and ask the Holy Spirit to give you revelation and understanding of it. I think I'm on page 3. Just want to do a little bit more. Just kind of talking a little bit about it again. Just putting a spotlight on it. And you know, when you read about it in Jeremiah 29:10, it says, thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. It's an amazing story of how God established the house of prayer again. And there's different passages there in Ezra, in Haggai 1 and 2, just two chapters. It'd be good to read those. Zechariah 3 through 8, and it highlights these four leaders that worked together in Jerusalem and were in unity to rebuild and the remnant, the house of prayer, Zerubbabel and Joshua, and the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. So we see how the prophetic and the apostolic and the priesthood and all this works together. And it's pretty awesome because I believe that we're right in the midst of that. I can say this because he's not here. I'm going to announce it next Saturday morning. But how many of you know Dave and Liz Carey? You know Dave and Liz? Well, Dave has had a heart to be a worshiper and a writer, and he's a leader. And I have prayed for a long time and asked, and many people here have, and fasted for our leadership to be where it needs to be in the house of prayer, for a director of the house of prayer. I had never
there were several people that wanted to be a director but never really got confirmation on it and felt that it was right. And so I've just been trying to kind of just keep it going, and we've all been fighting off the wolves, so to speak, and just believing it's going to happen. And so Dave Carey, I shared with him chapter 3 of Zechariah. And when I shared chapter 3 of Zechariah with him and shared as much as I could at that moment in a meeting, I looked at David and I said, "I believe you're Joshua." He goes, "Really?" I said, "Yeah, I believe you're the director of the house of prayer. You're called to lead it, and you're the Joshua in our house of prayer." I said, "I want you to just pray." They had been praying, you know, and of course he has his own marketplace business. That's another thing. There's nothing wrong with raising support, but for some reason that's never really made sense. I haven't found it biblically to raise support for singers, musicians, and intercessors. I believe God's going to take marketplace businesses to help sustain those who are called to minister before the Lord, and that there will be a wealth that will come into our house of prayer that will sustain singers, musicians, intercessors that are called, not that are just using the system, that are called in a holy calling to minister before the Lord. So Dave Carey is going to be our new director of the International House of Prayer, and we're going to announce that next Saturday and Sunday. So, you can clap. That's a good thing. Yeah, he's a great guy. If you know Dave, he's hilarious and just a great man, and I think he's up to the task big time. Jerry Nethel thought so too. So anyway, where was I? Okay, so I'm talking about the four guys, Zerubbabel, Joshua, Haggai, Zechariah, in establishing the house of the Lord. If you go to page 4, you'll see just an overview of the rich prophetic history about how things were brought about. They quit for, if down at D, they quit for 16 years in building. They discouraged, stepped away from it. In E, it says there were three main obstacles in Jerusalem that stopped them from establishing the house of prayer. The Samaritans moved into the land after Israel went into captivity and aggressively opposed the remnant of Israel that came out. The remnant of Israel struggled with spiritual lethargy, number one. They struggled with compromise and fear. And there was an economic crisis. It was intensified by drought and agricultural failure in Haggai 1:1-11. So there were three main obstacles that they were up against to establish the house of the Lord. But it was rebuilt over a 22-year period. For the sake of not getting deep into it, I think I'm going to just kind of, again, stop right there and let you guys just read through that material. And that will be kind of an open door to going through the entire book of Zechariah, and it should help you quite a bit. Let me read this to you. This is one of the scriptures I wanted to read to you. It's in Zechariah 6:12. This is Jesus will build his house, the temple. And in Zechariah 6:12, it says, "The man," which the man represents Jesus, says, "the man whose name is the branch shall build the temple of the Lord." Zechariah 6:12. I love that. There he is. "Unless he builds the house, we labor in what? Vain." Then look at this. Ezekiel 43:6-7 says, "I heard him speaking to me from the temple. He said to me, 'Son of man, this is the place of my throne where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever." Forever. Zechariah 1:16 says, "I'm returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house," again, the temple, "shall be built in it." You know, you say, well, why? There's a covenant of loyalty and promises that have been made to Israel and to Jerusalem. And so God is going to fulfill those loyalties, those covenants. Turn to Zechariah 3. Let's just kind of finish out the morning by reading Zechariah 3. And we'll take little stops. We'll just read through this whole chapter. It's only 10 verses. "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him." I want you to look at that. Anytime you go to walk something out that is so precious to the heart of God, the enemy is right there accusing. So there's Joshua, the high priest, to help establish the singers and the musicians in the house of the Lord. And in this vision, he sees Satan standing at the right hand accusing him. Verse 2, "The Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you.'" There it is. The Lord that has chosen Jerusalem. He rebukes him. It's not us rebuking. It's the Lord rebuking. That's a teachable moment too. Sometimes you just need to ask the Lord to rebuke something on your behalf. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? I love that line. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. So Joshua was not up to task. He wasn't really where he needed to be to fulfill that position. He spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, "Remove the filthy garments from him." Again, he said to him, "See, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festal robes. I've brought salvation to you. I've cleansed you." Then I said, "Let them put a turban, a clean turban on his head." My interpretation of that is, let your mind be renewed with truth. Put a clean turban. You've been forgiven, now renew your mind for the task ahead. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua. We'll see that that angel, as we study this out, I believe it to be Jesus. The angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways," there it is, "thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will perform my service, then you will also govern my house, and also have charge of my courts, and I will grant you free access among these who are standing here." The Lord of hosts says, Jesus says, "I'm going to give you, if you're going to establish this thing, I just want you to know, I'm going to give you access to angels. They're going to be, see these two standing over here, Joshua? These two are going to be available to you. So you need to know that they got your back." I mean, that's pretty cool. You guys don't think that's cool? I think that's cool. I mean, this is like, whoa, I got your back. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and if you will perform my service, then you will also govern my house and also have charge of my courts, and I will grant you free access among these who are standing here. Now listen, Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who are sitting in front of you, indeed they are men who are assembled. For behold, I am going to bring in my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have set before Joshua, on one stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave an inscription on it, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and under his fig tree." We're all grafted in. We're all there. We're all part of it. The spiritual body. So why a house of prayer? Let's shout it out a little bit again. Why are we going to do a house of prayer? Anybody want to say it? To bring worship and honor to the Lord because he's worthy of it. Worthy to be praised day and night, night and day. Why are we doing a house of prayer? Anyone else? Because of loving him and allowing his love for him to love on us. To establish his kingdom, his government rule of how we function as a people. We don't function. We live under a governmental system here in the United States that we pray for. But we function under the government of God. And we function more and more. We're beginning to understand that, okay? That we live in the government of the Lord. We understand that there's a global conflict about ready to happen. And we understand that we keep our eyes on Jerusalem and Israel. And we pray for them. And we ask for wisdom and revelation, for understanding, so that we'll be able to help other people when they begin to say, what the heck is going on in this world? Or what's going on in the church? And this, why are you so connected to Jerusalem and Israel? Let me tell you why. Why are you guys so up and up about doing this house of prayer? Because he's worthy of it, to be glorified, to be honored, to have a place that people can go into and have personal renewal. I brought a man in there the other day that he owned his own business. He couldn't sleep every night. He had fear, continual fear, demons continually coming against it. Brought him in the house of prayer the other day. Three of us prayed for him. He's reported back to me that he hasn't had the fear anymore since he came to the house of prayer. Just wanted to thank, doesn't go to this church, but just wanted to thank us because the fear's gone. Ever since that day, those people prayed for me. And he owns a business in this region. So what does that mean? That means when the house of prayer is established properly in the way that it should be, that even the businesses, the economic systems in the area will begin to prosper because they'll get centered on the presence of God and who God is and not just doing their own thing for themselves. They won't be about giving 10% to the church anymore. They'll be about much more than that. about living for the kingdom and knowing that they have a business or they even have any wealth whatsoever to advance the kingdom. The house of prayer will bring about trust in people's lives, that they'll begin to trust God and trust each other again because they'll see each other's weaknesses and their strengths. Many people don't even give to the church anymore because it's so been misused. But God will begin to stir the hearts of the marketplace and bring people back. Why a house of prayer? So people can be renewed, restored, they can honor, they can give glory, they can get their minds renewed, they can come into unity, they can pray, they can be a resource center for the whole region, because people need not just church on Sunday, they need a place to come to hear a prophetic word, to get healing for their marriage. And just because we're not moving in some other areas doesn't mean that we're not going there. Again, what do you bring people into? What do you bring them into? That's been my question. For 3 years, I did everything I could do to counseling for people because I realized that most people that were saved were pretty messed up. They had the Lord, boom, got salvation, but my, oh my, what the Lord was doing in their minds. And so what was the greatest thing I could do, I felt, for 3 years? The greatest thing I could do, which is the same thing we think today, is to get them in a position so that they could hear the voice of Jesus and not the voice of Bob Deering. Our greatest thing as a worshiper, as a leader, as a pastor, as whatever in the marketplace, is to get people in a place that they can hear the voice of the Lord and not your own. When they hear your voice, they're hearing Him. That's what this is all about. So we just believe that when we begin to know that the Lord's presence will begin to be a part of who we are more and more, and that we pray and we seek the Lord, and we humble ourselves. If my people, how many of you quote that? How many people know that? 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, get themselves off the throne, get themselves in a prostrate way before the Lord, humble themselves and pray. Seek the face of the Lord. How do you seek the face of the Lord? Well, I'll tell you how I do. I either am walking or playing a guitar, or I'm doing something where there's this worship thing coming out of me. I just love you. It's worship. It might not be a song. Then it gets into a song. I'm seeking the face of God. I'm seeking Him. But now what do I have to make sure I do? I turn from my wicked ways. Like Paul, oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched man that I am. Without the grace and the love of God. And then God says, I'll heal Michiana. So keep doing it. Keep praying. The Lord is after our hearts, guys, just to establish a beachhead of His presence. And we'll leave a lot up to Him. You know, as we keep saying yes. And He's been speaking to many of us in many different ways. So be encouraged. You guys are awesome in the Lord. Just let Him have His way with you. Just get on your face, repent, stay where you need to be, and believe for what God's about to do. In Jesus' name, amen.